If there was ever a dream team, this had to be it. Paul and Barnabas. They were designated in the scripture before you, Acts 13 and verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. Two rather remarkable men, I'll say more than remarkable men. As we reflect on who they were and their nature and character, we are reminded in Acts chapter 9 and the recounting of when God called this Saul to work to begin with. The Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. That's a pretty good way to start a team, isn't it? With the one that was a chosen instrument of God's to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. God chose him. The Holy Spirit designated him, and God had already chosen him. We see in the latter part of Acts chapter 9, after the conversion of Paul and his experience in Damascus, that he went back to Jerusalem, and he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. And guess who helped him? Well, it's Barnabas. They had a history before Acts 13. Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. So we have this one chosen by God and one who had helped him. From the very beginning, we see complimentary things about Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement. We learn that in Acts chapter 4. What kind of a man he was, he sold his property to help with the work. In Acts chapter 11, whenever they had come to Antioch, and the word had really spread in the city of Antioch, the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. You're not going to send someone that you don't have confidence in to see about a new work. So they sent Barnabas, and then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man. I love the simplicity of and the profound nature of that sentence. He was a good man. And full of the Holy Spirit of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. So we have Saul, also known as Paul, who was chosen by God for a mission. We have Barnabas who helped Saul become integrated into the disciples and apostles in Jerusalem. We have that history behind them, and a good man. God's chosen and a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. Could not have a better team. And so in Acts 13, they take off and they go on the mission that God had chosen for them. And they went here and they went there and they went around. And at the end of 14, they land back in Antioch after the first missionary journey was done. And then in Antioch, what happened was some Jews from Jerusalem came up and began to argue with them, began to talk to them and say, oh, no, you've got to be circumcised. No, Paul says. And so Paul and Barnabas had a dispute with them. And they stood side by side. And they figured out by going to Jerusalem how to handle this situation. Talk about that in just a moment. But isn't that a grand history? And then Paul said, let's go back and check on them. See how they're doing. There's nothing, if you've ever done mission work, there's nothing more encouraging than going back and seeing people that you've done mission work with to see how they're doing. One of the most exciting times. And Barnabas said, let's take John Mark with us. And then all of a sudden, the dream team is in fisticuffs. There occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Okay, the dream team. God's chosen man and this good man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And they can't get along. I want us to notice something particularly here, though. It was not a theological argument. I'll call it a personality conflict. But they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And by the way, Barnabas and Mark were related. They were blood relatives. But they took off, and for the rest of the book of Acts, we do not hear anything about either one of them again. In that early history, of course, the focus at this point is being changed from Peter earlier to Paul now, as the mission expands beyond them. So they leave, and then Paul chose Silas and left being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. But my question is, who is this man and where did he come from? Who is this Silas? Well, he's also known as Silvanus, and you'll see him mentioned in some of the correspondence later, in some of the letters that Paul wrote to the churches. But if we go back to the beginning of Acts chapter 15, what we see is that problem in Antioch. Problems are never good, are they? Or are they? But there was a problem because the Judaizers were coming in and talking about circumcision and the law of Moses, and they went down to Jerusalem, and they consulted with the more experienced brethren, I'll say. So they went down to Antioch, and they had the discussion about what to do, about how to handle the situation. They came up with the idea that they would write a letter and they would send it back to Antioch. Here's the way the text describes it. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas and Silas. So there's our introduction to Silas. Because of a problem in Antioch, Paul met a man named Silas. He was not just an extra guy that they could send out there, but he was a leading man among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them. So they sent this letter by Silas, by Judas, Barabbas, or Barsabbas, back with Paul and Barnabas back up. Paul and Barnabas now haven't had their falling out yet. But then, after they had done that, they were sent away. They went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement, Judas and Silas also being prophets themselves. So now we have this additional. He was a leader in the Jerusalem church and a prophet. Encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. After they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who were sent out or who sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Everybody else went home. Silas, the good man, the prophetic man, a leader, stayed with Paul in Antioch. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. So that's kind of a portrait of who all of these people are. Saul is God's chosen man. Barnabas is a good man full of Holy Spirit and faith who ran interference with Paul into the group in Jerusalem. We have John Mark, who had departed from them on their first missionary journey. And we have Silas, this man that they met because of trouble. So Paul and Silas go out. But the question rises in my mind, whatever happened to John Mark? What happened to him? We don't read anything further from him. What would you do with John Mark? What would I do with him? Someone who had started and then went home. Now, let me phrase or set this right up front right now. We don't know why he went home. Maybe he got a message. My guess is he just went home. Because if he would have gotten a message, somebody is sick, mom's sick, dad's sick, I don't think Paul would have been so harsh on him. But nevertheless, what happened to him? Well, we don't know a great deal about it, but let me just observe some things that Paul wrote about John Mark. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul writes, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark. There's that relationship. About whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. So this John Mark, who had once abandoned them on the mission field, is now an encouragement to him and one of the few workers in the kingdom out of the circumcised. That's quite complimentary. Somewhere he and Paul ironed out their wrinkles and solved their disagreements. And the last time he's mentioned is in Paul's last letter in the last chapter. 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. So we have this man who had once abandoned them and turned away from the work and gone back home. In the last letter that Paul ever wrote, he says he's useful. So they worked it out. So that's kind of the history of those four men, sort of, in an outline form, I'll say. The question then becomes, well, so what? What do we learn from an instance like this? I mean, it's historical. What do we learn about this? Well, let's try to answer some things relative to this. So, first thing that I would observe is that the Lord brings a good result from a bad situation. Because of a bad situation in Antioch, Paul had gone down to Jerusalem and met this man named Silas. Silas became his right-hand man. And by the way, in the next chapter in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas will end up in prison. So you have to wonder if Silas ever said, why did I stay? Why didn't I go back home when everybody else went home? But Silas became a faithful partner, clearly. And had it not been for the bad situation, they would never have met. I've recounted all of the problems that we ran into in our travels to South America. But because we ran into all of those problems, we ended up in a village that we would never have gone to and had, while we were there, 9 baptisms. God can bring good out of bad situations because our vision is very limited. In Acts chapter 2, there were just thousands of people that were baptized. And they were there in Jerusalem. And boy, they added and multiplied. And the church just grew and grew and grew exponentially in Jerusalem. Then along about Acts chapter 7, the persecution really hit hard times when Stephen was stoned to death. In Acts chapter 8, the persecution picks up and it's on the way. By the time we get to chapter 9, they're scattered all over the place. Well, now, was the persecution a good thing or a bad thing? It caused the gospel to be spread in areas. It had been awfully easy, wouldn't it, to have just sat tight in Jerusalem and say, man, this is good. Look at this church we've grown here. Mega church. But it ended up with a dozen left in Jerusalem when the persecution hit. God can bring a good result from a bad situation. We'll see it again in Acts chapter 16. Don't want to go there yet. But I found the times that I pursue God the hardest and draw the nearest to the Lord is when things are not going well with me. Not when things are smooth and I'm happy and I've got no headaches. It's when I'm having a hard time that I draw closer to God. And isn't that a good thing? Isn't it good to pursue God? The Lord brings a good result from a bad situation. In fact, Romans chapter 8 will say that God can cause good all the time in every way for those who love him. Those who are called according to his purpose, not our own. The Lord gives second chances. Aren't you grateful for that? Oh, I am so thankful for that. Second chances time and time and time and time and time again. As we remember the prodigal son, and the prodigal son is a picture of us and God and how we stray. And just to refresh our memory, and we know this story, but it always helps to remember that the prodigal took his inheritance, it went out and just blew it. And of course, when he lost all his money, he lost all his friends too. And so he's in the pig pen, And he begins to think, you know, Dad's slaves are better off than I am. I'll go home and say, Dad, I'll be your slave. And Dad was waiting for him, had to have been looking for him. He ran to meet him when the prodigal son went home. And he didn't ask him one single question about what he had been doing. Didn't ask him a thing. He said, we got to have a party. My son was lost and now he's found. He was dead and now he lives. Now the older brother was not too happy about that. And that's one of the things about God's grace. There will be people that will reject the whole scenario. How in the world can God welcome somebody back that has been so bad? And I've been so good all this time. Look, son, you've been here all along and everything that I have is yours. But this prodigal, look where he's been. And he came home. God gives second chances.
Hallelujah.
Emphasizes it. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And sometimes we can't find him. There is a distance so far away. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts. You know, so much of our battle is right there in our thinking. God gave us this wondrous instrument called a brain. And he said, love me with that, with all your mind. And I find myself now, and I've really tried to make a practice of this whenever the wrong thoughts come in, to talk to my God and say, Lord, you didn't give me this brain for that. You gave me the capacity to think for better than that. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord. See what he says? Return to the Lord. That means they were there once and they went away. Return to the Lord and he will have compassion on him. What a God we serve. God will have compassion if we'll think differently and act differently and turn back to him. It's called repentance. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. No greater news in all the world. So what? The Lord brings a good result out of a bad situation. The Lord gives second chances. But that story really wasn't about God forgiving if John Mark indeed was guilty of sin. That was about Paul forgiving John Mark. The Lord's people must give second chances too. I thought about this. The Lord's people must give second chances too. And I believe that to be true. I believe that to be absolutely true. But I think if we're really going to be God's people, we drop the must and we just say, the Lord's people give second chances too. Must we? Yes, I believe that we do. I believe there is a little addendum to the Lord's model prayer in which he says, if you don't forgive others, you're not going to be forgiven. That's pretty strong. In Galatians chapter 6, the Word of God says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Now, you see who he's talking to. Now, this is a letter written to a church. No, it's written to a collection of churches in the Galatian region. And what he says is, you who are spiritual. Not everybody that associates with the Lord's church is a spiritual person. But you that are. You that have outgrown your fleshly impulses, it's an easy thing to get caught up in fleshly impulses. Why, they hurt me. Forgive them. I already did twice. Each one of you looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Who among us is not tempted in some kind of way by something? Bear one another's burdens. Folks, we're in a family. We're God's family. and we work together and thereby fulfill the law of Christ, love. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And how many times do we fool ourselves into thinking that we're more than we are? But each one must examine his own work. And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. Jesus came to give us a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and to cleanse all of the sins.
Praise the Lord.
Amen to that. Are we as forgiving as he is? Because that's what we're told to do. To forgive like he forgave. In Luke chapter 17, in his discussion with his disciples, he said, they're going to be stumbling blocks. Boy, I have become so aware of how intensely God dislikes stumbling blocks. Those that cause other people to have problems. We see it all the time. And sometimes people use, you're a stumbling block to me as a club. That's not what he says there. Or to him through whom they come. If I'm causing you to stumble, I've got a problem. It's my problem. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. 7 times in a day. I don't want to do that. That wasn't one of the options, was it? Unless you don't want to. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, then he says, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. This is a faith issue. Do we believe? And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. You know, in the context, to me, it looks like what takes root in our heart is unforgiveness. Because that comes right on the heels of it. Forgive a bunch, a lot. I have forgiven you a lot. Pay it forward. If you had faith like a mustard seed, it's hard. We have to have ultimate trust and faith and confidence in God Almighty that he'll work it out. And it might not be in our lifetime. God's ways are not my ways. God's thoughts are not my thoughts. But I know this, I know that God wants to forgive you and he wants to forgive me. And he wants me to forgive you and he wants you to forgive me. God is a God of second chances. And we must be a people of second chances. Here with shoulders to bear one another's burdens. And not to condemn, but to encourage. If we just had faith like a mustard seed. That's the key to it all. To trust God in his ways, which are very different than ours. Will we? Sometimes we are the second chance givers, and sometimes we're the second chance needers. God is there on both counts. You need a second chance, need a fresh start, need to get back into the bright light of the Lord again. Let's be honest with ourselves and with him. And sometimes we need mutual encouragement, and we can express that by coming if need be. You know what you need to do. Work it out. We'll be glad to talk with you here, there, or yon. We can serve you this morning in any way. We're going to sing this encouragement song, and if we can be of service to you, we'd invite you to come as together we stand and sing.